Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you today. Happy Mother's Day. We're grateful for our mothers and for women in general. We're grateful. And hey, Judy and Levi and I just want to say thank you to those of you that came out on Friday and helped us unload some trucks. So thank you so much. We are very grateful for that. It went much quicker than loading the truck. So we were excited about that. So thank you. And yeah, we're grateful. And for the food, man, the food was great too. So we got here just a little afternoon, and so they had food waiting on us, and they met some neighbors that we didn't meet yet. So thank you for being nice to our neighbors. We appreciate that. But hey, you know, we're going to be talking about a modeling maker today as we look into Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And what we're going to see modeled for us is the Sabbath day's rest. And so, guys, I hope that you've planned for your wives to have a Sabbath day rest today, especially a Mother's Day, right? That'll be important that you've hopefully prepared for that ahead of time. But I want to start with this illustration this morning. A few years ago, and this is a lady, I think, who's speaking. I received a phone call at my desk. A girl in the college department called to say that her car had broken down and she was stranded about 2 miles from the office. So I drove over to the location and found her leaning against her car looking flustered. I leaned against the car next to her and asked, "What happened?" "Well, I was just driving down the road and it quit running," she said, "so I pulled off to the shoulder." "Could you be out of gas?" I asked. "No, I just filled it up." Well, that one question pretty well exhausted my automotive diagnostic abilities, but I persisted. "What happened? Did it make any noises?" "Oh, yeah," she replied. "As I was driving down the hill, it went brump, 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 pow." In an effort to be an active listener, I reflected back to her, "So you say the car went brump, 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 pow." "Yep." I was feeling a little more confident, so I asked, "When was the last time you changed the oil?" She gave me this quizzical look and said, "Oil?" As it turned out, she had owned the car for a year and a half and never changed the oil. And so this illustrator goes on and says, "I get that same look when I ask frazzled friends, when was the last time you took a Sabbath rest?" Have you ever thought about that? A Sabbath rest. I know that many people think that pastors have the Sabbath rest thing down, right? We have it all worked out down to a science since we only work one day a week, right? Pastors have it great. They get the Sabbath rest 6 days. And they work on one day. Most of you know that's not true. But for many years, I struggled even to take a full day off from work. There were many Saturdays that I woke up early and went to the office and worked till noon because I wanted everything to be perfect for Sunday. I wanted everything to be set and ready to go so that everything would just work smoothly, right? And of course, that didn't always happen. And that was just taking a toll on my body. I wasn't getting any kind of rest at all. I wasn't being able to spend a full day with my family, to be able to just fellowship with my family. And so several years ago, the Lord just prompted me to change my weekly work schedule, and that made all the difference because I was able to take Saturday off every week. And because Judy and the boys were in school at that point, I was able to spend time with them. And so I was grateful that the Lord had just guided and directed me, and it was a blessing just to both me and Judy and the boys. And so a day off is one thing, right? But a Sabbath rest is something else. We do take Sunday afternoon as a time of rest. Naps are encouraged and practiced in our home. Those are wonderful. I didn't understand that as a kid growing up, right? My dad was a pastor, and mom and dad always took a nap on Sunday afternoon. And like I was like, they just told us that we had to be quiet. You can go and play in your room, you can be in the living room, but you just have to be quiet. And so we had to be quiet. But my parents enjoyed that, but boy, as an adult, I understood it and still do. I love Sunday afternoon naps. They're wonderful. And so When I take Saturday as my day off, I'm still busy doing projects around the house or doing going out to shop or just whatever, things that I need to get done around the house. And this is something that I continue to seek the Lord's wisdom about. How do I really practice a Sabbath rest? Because he modeled that for us in Scripture. So maybe you're wondering the same thing. You're asking that same question. How do I really practice a Sabbath rest? Maybe we've stopped asking that question altogether just because we're so busy we can't even think about stopping to rest at all. So we just stopped trying to practice a Sabbath day rest because we're like, I don't even know how to do that. I'm just so busy. I can't even think about what it looks like to stop and rest. And so I want to challenge us with that today. Last week we learned that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it over a six-day period. Today we're going to be learning that on the seventh day he ceased creating. God was not weary or worn out from creating everything, but he knew that human beings would be. We're finite. He's infinite. And so he knew that we were going to need rest. Therefore, he modeled for us a Sabbath rest. He blessed that day and he made it holy. And through God's example, we should understand this, that the pursuit of holiness requires a day of rest. That's our big idea today. I hope that you'll walk away with that understanding today, that the pursuit of holiness requires a day of rest. So let's just turn to the Lord in prayer as we think about this before we dive into the Scripture. Lord, we come to you this morning. I confess to you that I don't always practice a Sabbath day's rest. I confess that before you this morning and ask that you would just give me wisdom to know how to accomplish that Sabbath day's rest so that I can honor you, that I can honor this day that you have made holy. And Lord, we just come to you today and ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, that we might hear your voice today, that we might be transformed by the scriptures that we're going to be reading. And so, Lord, we lift it all up to you, and we just ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen. So we see God celebrating rest. Let's look at those scriptures together. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. It's Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You know, last week we did 3 to 31 in chapter 1. That was a long group. Here, we just have three verses today. This is what God's word says. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So God is modeling this for us. He's celebrating rest. He completed all of his creation, as we see in verses 1 and 2a. And so let's look at just a couple of introductory thoughts here. The chapter break here is unfortunate, because the first three verses of chapter 2 really are a concluding statement to the 6 days of creation. So if you understand original text, the Hebrew original text, there was no chapters and verses. It's just all, Hebrew text. And so they would, you know, the early readers or hearers of the scripture too, they wouldn't have known that there was some chapter and verse break. And so it's just unfortunate then in our modern translations that they've kind of made this break here, because it's really concluding the statements of the 6 days of creation. The seventh day is the final day of the week. And so whatever translation you're reading, it may start, verse 1 of chapter 2 may start with the word thus, so, or and. And that all that does is points back to the 6 days of creation. It includes all 6 days of creation and everything that God created from the heavens, the earth, and the vast array. Well, what's this vast array that he's talking about here? Other translations say all their host. Another one says all the host of them. So it's definitely talking about the sun, the moon, and stars. If you look into Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, we see these words. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, there it is, Do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. It also includes the animals and humans that were created on the fifth and sixth days. That's the vast array, or all the host of them, that he's talking about here. The narrator tells us that by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he was doing. One commentator says, no further creation was needed other than that which God would bring into his created order through procreation or reproduction. And so as we saw last week in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There wasn't anything else that he needed to form or make to complete his vision for creation. Isn't that wonderful to think about? It wasn't anything else he needed to do. It was very good. So God modeled something important and significant for us as human beings. We see it in the second half of verse 2. He stopped working. Now, almost every English translation has the verb here as rested. Another commentator tells us that lexicographers, that's those that just work with the original languages, the original lexicons, and commentators have reached a consensus that the qua, that's a verb form in Hebrew, means to cease rather than to rest. So God ceased from all his work. Now, of course, we might be just using a fine-tooth comb here at this point, because ceasing or stopping working would be resting, right? We're in the state of rest. And so our first principle is this, and it's that God is infinite. Because God is infinite and all-powerful, he did not cease working and rest because of exhaustion or being weary. Again, he didn't need to do that. We see in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, these words. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So the Isaiah writes and he says, listen, God doesn't grow tired or weary. He's always listening to us when we cry out to him. He's always there for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us, so we can say with confidence that the Lord is our helper. And so he also didn't withdraw from the world that he created and take a hands-off approach. Rather, he was taking his place as the head of his creation to oversee it and guide its operations. We see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And when it says this, Paul writing to the Colossian believers, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's taking care of his creation. He's overseeing it. Our second principle today is this, that God's love for us is demonstrated through his modeling of rest. God modeled for us what we need to do as finite beings. Stop working and rest one day a week. Gangle and Bramer say this, part of bearing the image of God involves resting as he did. Did you ever think about rest in that idea this morning? That as God's image bearers, this is how we live that out. It involves us resting. We honor God and recognize his authority over us when we follow his example of rest. And so the pursuit of holiness requires this day of rest for us. That's our big idea today. So maybe you're ready to take this first next step. And that's to thank the Lord for demonstrating his love for me by modeling a day of rest once a week. And so if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin this morning, you'll see those fill-ins are underlined for you. God not only ceased from working on the seventh day, but he blessed that day and he made it holy. We see that in verse 3. Warren Wiersbe mentions that God didn't bless any of the other 6 days. He did bless the sea animals, birds, and human beings. He said that what he created on each day was good or very good, but he didn't bless the whole day. But he did on the seventh day. That entire day, he blessed and he sanctified it. He made it holy. Another commentator says, the sanctification of the Sabbath institutes an order for humankind according to which time is divided into time and holy time. By sanctifying the seventh day, God instituted a polarity between the everyday and the solemn, between days of work and days of rest. which was to be determinative for human existence. That's part of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to set aside this day and make it holy. God set the seventh day apart for his purposes. And so the word Sabbath, we don't see. It's not found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But the Hebrew word for rest or cease is the root word for the Hebrew word used for Sabbath in Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, and Exodus 20, verse 8. So we're going to go there. I'm going to have you going through your Bibles a little bit today. How about that? We see God commanding rest in Exodus chapter 16 and in Exodus chapter 20, and we'll get there in just a moment. God modeled at the very beginning of our time the concept of taking one day to rest and not work. He did not command that his chosen people observe the Sabbath rest until the time of Moses. So let's look at that. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 to 26, the Israelites were grumbling about being hungry as they wandered through the wilderness. And so God promised them quail in the evening and manna in the morning. So let's turn there, Exodus chapter 16, and see what God commands here. And again, we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 26. This is what God's word says. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. They're talking about manna here. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." And so we see God commanding this here. Notice that the Lord commanded the Israelites not to gather manna on the seventh day. He said, "I want you to gather two omers for each person in your household on the fifth or on the sixth day." And God preserved that manna overnight from the sixth to the seventh day. Now, if you know the story of the Israelites, we realize that when they tried to keep leftovers and on any of the other days, that they would wake up the next day and it would stink and it would have maggots in it. So it stunk and it had worms. It wasn't fit to eat at that point. God was testing them through this whole time. He's like, "Are you going to be obedient to me? Are you going to listen to my commands?" And that began the command to observe the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Next, we see the Sabbath rest command as part of the Ten Commandments. So flip back a little bit further into Exodus chapter 20. This is where we find the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at verses 8 to 11. This is what God's word says. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So again, we see God modeling this for us and commanding us to take that day of rest. Observing the design of creation weekly sanctifies Israel in several ways. And Waltke points this out in his commentary. First, it reminds Israel again and again that God completes his work. So every week that we, and that the Israelites did this, and every week that we do this, we're reminded that God completes his work. Second, by observing the Sabbath, Israel confesses regularly that their God is Lord of all. So they're recognizing again that God is ultimately in control. Third, God blesses the Sabbath and makes it holy in the best interest of all people and all animals, as we saw in Exodus chapter 20. He's like, "Don't let your manservants or your maidservants or any of your animals do work. Everything needs to rest." Fourth, the Sabbath is the sign that the Creator has set Israel apart for a special covenant relationship with him. Fifth, Sabbath observance reminds Israel that they were slaves in Egypt, but that the mighty Lord has redeemed them from servitude into rest. Sixth, In the book of Hebrews, the Sabbath rest gives concrete expression to the church's realized eschatology. So that's about the future. And then finally, seventh, it can be inferred from the creation narrative that the Sabbath is a day to recognize and celebrate the significance of time. God had created time. And so the significance and importance of the command for Sabbath rest that was given to the Israelites is still important for us today, even though that command was under the covenant of the law. So let's think about it for us today. Christ fulfilled the Jewish Sabbath law. We see that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, when we read these words of Paul. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So Christ has fulfilled the covenant. We also read in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, these words. Again, Paul is writing here, and this is what he says. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So what we see there is that God, or Jesus Christ, has fulfilled the covenant, the Old Testament covenant. And so Wiersbe goes on and says, the seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath, symbolizes the old creation and the covenant of law. First you work, then you rest. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day, symbolizes the new creation and the covenant of grace. First you believe in Jesus and in Christ and find rest, and then you work. And so Wiersbe is referencing Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, when he says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so what we see here is the old signs of circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath observance were set aside as boundary markers for the people of the covenant, the Israelites. Christians are circumcised in our hearts, as Paul writes in Romans 2:29, undefiled by foods, and free to treat every day as sacred. Sabbath has given way to the realities of the Lord's Day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus came, he fulfilled this, and he created what we call this the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath rest. We get to, every day can be sacred. Every day can be holy to the Lord, right? It doesn't have to be just a specific one. And so as Christians, we celebrate the covenant of grace on the first day of the week instead of the covenant of law on the last day of the week. So what does this mean for us as Christians? It means that we should take one day each week to rest. Taking one day to stop working and rest is important for our well-being as human beings. Our finite physical bodies need some downtime, and God, as our Maker, modeled that for us. We should follow his example. If we have to be reminded, commanded, or coerced to observe it, it ceases to serve its function. Do you understand that? Like, if this is hard for us to do, oh, I got to take a Sabbath day rest. It kind of loses its function. The Sabbath is not the sort of thing that should have to be regulated by rules. It's the way we acknowledge that God is on the throne, that this world is his world, that our time is his gift to us. That's Walton in his commentary. I think those words are beautiful, aren't they? It's the way that we acknowledge that God's on the throne. that this world is his world, that our time is his gift to us. And so the pursuit of holiness requires a day of rest. Now, this isn't in my notes, but the Lord just put it in my mind, I guess. There was an author that was writing a book that I really enjoyed. And in the book, he talks about the fact that these type A personality types, you know, they're the driving type personality. They're just going all the time. And it's like, they a lot of times will pray this prayer: Lord, will you take care of my family while I go to work and do what I need to do at work? And he says that's actually backwards. That prayer is backwards. We need to say and pray, Lord, will you take care of everything at work while I go home and be the only husband to my wife, be the only father to my children, because no one else can do that like you can do it. But there are hundreds of other people that can do what you do at work as good or maybe better. And so some of these type A personalities took up the challenge, and so they began to pray that prayer: God, will you take care of everything at work while I go home and be the father and the husband that I need to be? And what some of those type A personality types started finding out is, like, they were the top salespeople in their office. And so people started coming and talking to them and saying, what are you doing? What are you doing different? And they got to share the gospel with them, right? Like, I'm not going to just keep working all the time. Like, I'm going to entrust my work to the Lord, and then I'm going to go home and be the husband and father that I need to be. But that really works for us too, right? When it comes to a Sabbath day rest, we can say, God, will you just take care of everything else so that I can just be at rest with you? That I can just rest on this one day a week. So I think that same principle is true for us in that particular area. And that's how the pursuit of holiness just requires us to take that day of rest. So here's a couple of principles for the day of rest for us as believers. Number one, choose a day. Doesn't have to be Sunday. Some people have to work on Sundays, so I get that. But choose a day. Most of us have Sundays off from work, so I would encourage you to choose Sunday as your day of rest. Gather together with other believers. You're doing that already. Aren't you grateful for that? And worship together. Study God's word together. Take time to rest and enjoy activities with family or friends. And like I said, I know that some of others don't have Sundays off, so I encourage you just to choose another day as your day of rest and make sure that it's different than the other days of your week. Number two, be creative. Scripture doesn't give us a list of rules for the Sabbath, like these are the things you have to do on your Sabbath day rest. It doesn't give us those. And I know that's frustrating for some of you because you're like me. You like to follow rules. You're like, would you just outline it, God? Would you just tell us what we're supposed to do on the Sabbath day rest? Make it so much easier on me. Walton says, do whatever will reflect your love, appreciation, respect, and awe of the God of all the cosmos. What would that look like? So be creative with that. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14 tell us this: if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Do you hear what Isaiah is saying from the Lord? He's like, if you will just respect that Sabbath day rest, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And so a Sabbath day rest is going to look different for each person or family. Jesus had to address the Pharisees' legalism when they confronted him about his disciples picking heads of grain on the Sabbath. Here's what he said to them in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 27. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's like, listen, don't be so legalistic about it. Because the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. Number three, third principle, make it a priority. Walton uses the example of Memorial Day. It's a federal holiday that most people have as a day off. The activities that you do on Memorial Day are based on how you honor those who have given their lives in war. And so if we have a relative or a friend who died in a war, we are more intentional about honoring their memory on Memorial Day. He goes on and says, the more the day means to a person, the more deliberate he or she will be about scheduling appropriate activities. The more gratitude we feel toward God and the more we desire to honor him, the more the ceremonies will mean and the more we will seek out ways to observe the Sabbath. Again, you know, what I want you to understand today about the Sabbath is it's not about us as individuals. It's about God. It's about honoring him. C.S. Lewis wrote one time, the perfect church service would be one that we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. Isn't that great? Like if we're coming with the right attitude to church and we're here just to worship God, to sing to him, to pray to him, like the whole service is going to go by and we may not even realize we were here, right? Because we were in the presence of the Lord. So maybe you're ready to take the second next step today, and that's to honor the Lord by intentionally setting aside one day a week to rest and worship him. As followers of Jesus Christ and children of God, we also have an eternal rest that's coming. Aren't you grateful for that? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 14. My notes are not cooperating with me this morning. There we go. This is God's word, Hebrews 4, 1 to 13. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet this work has been finished since the creation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So that we have this opportunity as followers of Jesus Christ to enter into eternal rest. That's when Jesus returns. And so we can prepare for this coming eternal rest. God planned from the very beginning to provide this eternal rest to those who are his children. Notice that just because people hear the gospel message doesn't mean that they'll enter God's eternal rest. Verse 6 says that those who heard the gospel but continued to disobey will not enter in. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's a spiritual death, a separation from God, not a physical death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there has to be a transformation that takes place. We have to repent and turn away from our disobedience and sin. We have to soften our hearts to the gospel message and accept Jesus as our Savior from sin. That takes us back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 that I read for you earlier. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Maybe you're ready to take that third step today. If you've never taken that step, please tell me that you're taking that step today. I want to know. And it's to accept God's free gift of eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we see a couple of benefits from this eternal rest. We'll be able to rest all the time for all of eternity from our own work. Some of you are like, I can't wait for that day. Even so, Lord, come. Right? This is the hope that we have as children of God and followers of Jesus Christ. We will experience the kind of rest that God did after he created the world. This perfect rest. And we'll have a sense of completion that everything has been accomplished. So as we review this morning, are you grateful that God modeled a day of rest for you? Then make sure to thank him for demonstrating this, his love for us this way. Are you honoring the Lord by intentionally setting aside one day a week to rest and worship him? And then finally, have you prepared to enter your eternal rest? And as followers of Jesus Christ, as a body of believers, when we set aside one day a week to rest and worship the Lord, we are showing those in our community and circle of influence that we believe in the God of creation. They ask you, why are you taking this day off? Why are you resting? Why are you doing things differently? Here's why. And we're telling the world that we believe that God is infinite and loving. That's important as we express that to our community. A photographer was snapping pictures of first graders at an elementary school, making small talk to put his subjects at ease. What are you going to be when you grow up? He asked one little girl. Tired, she said. That was modeled for her, is my guess. You know, her parents perhaps said, man, I'm so tired. So she was preparing for that. I hope that that's not what our children want to be when they grow up, right? And it's our responsibility to model for them what the Lord modeled for us, the importance of rest and the Sabbath. Would you bow your heads with me as we just close the message in prayer? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you knew what we needed from the very beginning of our time. Lord, you knew that as finite beings, that we would need a Sabbath rest. That we would need some time where we could just sit at your feet and worship and honor of who you are. That we can sit at your feet in awe. Lord, help us. Help us to make it a priority. And not an afterthought. So that, Lord, we might be revived and renewed. That we might be strengthened for what you've called us to do. So, Lord, we lift ourselves up to you today. And we ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen.